Now let's talk about the individuals for a minute. And like I said, I'm not going to read this section entirely, but it begins with the Nehemiah. Now that word Tirshatha, that's the Persian word for governor. He was the governor of Judea, the governor of the region. He was the leader. You know, a couple of thoughts come to my mind here. First, he was a good leader. Now, of course, he was not a perfect man. Nobody's perfect as far as human beings. Now, our Lord and Savior is perfect, but that's it. But he was a good man. You know, the more I read of him, the more it would have been a blessing to have him as a leader of any of our nation, of our country. He led the entire group by example. He cared for the people. We saw previously where he didn't tax the people unnecessarily. Instead, he actually lightened the tax so that way the people could be encouraged. We find a man who was not interested in personal gain or financial gain or popularity or anything. We find a man who wanted to lead the people and wanted to do things right before God. So he was a good leader. And his example encouraged others to follow God. That's what happened. You see, leaders that follow God are a blessing to the people. You know that? Leaders that follow God. And of course, churches. You want a pastor that follows God. That'll be a blessing to the people. But leaders, even in our nation, political leaders that make decisions based upon the Bible and their desire to please God are a blessing to the people. Because they're going to make good decisions. They're going to make decisions with the people in mind, not just their own desires and wishes. And leaders that are the other way around, leaders that are, I guess you would say, ungodly or wicked, they're a burden upon people because they create problems and they create burdens for people to carry, and for usually it leads to oppression and control and dictatorship and everything else that comes with that. But Nehemiah wasn't like that. He was a good leader. Secondly, we have a list of priests. Now, there are 21 men total that are listed as priests here in this passage. These were the men that served in the temple concerning the sacrifice, the sacrifices that would take place. And so they were religious leaders. Now, these religious leaders also got involved. You know, it's if a nation is going to be blessed, everyone has to be involved, and that's what we find here. There are two things I want you to notice, and when you read this list, there are two names not mentioned, which I think are kind of interesting. The first one is Ezra. Ezra is not mentioned. Now, there could be various reasons for this, and I'll tell you right now, all these reasons I give you are not scripture. They're just maybes. Maybe he wasn't mentioned because he stepped back and allowed the others to lead. That's a thought. Maybe he wasn't mentioned because he was no longer there. He did travel back and forth to Babylon, and maybe he had returned. You know, there are several reasons why he may not have mentioned. Later in the book, he's mentioned again, so it's not likely he had passed away at this time. But for whatever reason, he's not mentioned. Here's the second one that I think is notable, and that's a man by the name of Eliashib. You go back a few chapters, you find out that he was the high priest in Israel. Yet his name is not amongst these men. Here's a thought I'll give to you from this. We do know that he had alliances with the world, with Sanballat and Tobiah. He fellowshipped with them, had alliances with them, and maybe he was not part of this because he allowed the world to influence him instead of doing what was correct. You know, it's possible for men of God to be influenced by the world, by the way. Pray for your pastor. I ask you to pray for me. Pray for our missionaries. It's possible for men of God to go into the world and to make mistakes and to drift into the world and be discouraged or not lead correctly. And I'm not saying that's exactly why he wasn't here, but we do know he did drift into the world. He did fellowship with the world, and that is a danger. And maybe that's why he wasn't in this. Anyway, we find that the priests are mentioned. Now, as far as priests and Levites, I want to clarify this because it's mentioned a lot throughout the Old Testament and even here. There was a difference between the priests and the Levites. The priests were Levites. They were Levites by descent, but they were also descendants of Aaron. The priests were, those that worked in the temple as far as the sacrifices. So when you find the priests mentioned, those are men that were descendants of Levi and descendants of Aaron. When you find Levites, when it says Levites, those are men generally, if it doesn't associate him with being a priest, more than likely that was a man or men that were descendants of Levi, but they were not descendants of Aaron. So they were Levites, and they would work in the temple, but they didn't get involved in all of the sacrifices because that wasn't their responsibility. They were working in other services in other areas of the temple. So they were leaders. They just had a different role. And that's what we have next. And like I said, I'm not reading this whole passage. This is down chapter 10, verses 1 through 27. We have the Levites mentioned, and there's about 17 of these men in total. They're mentioned throughout this book. They were faithful men. Like I said, descendants of Levi. They served in the temple, and they were faithful. We also have, it comes upon a passage here in verse 14, the chief of the people. Verse 14 says, the chief of the people. Then it gives Parash, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zathu, Bani, and then it goes on down. It's believed that these were the representatives of the people, the leaders. You know, when you have a covenant being signed or being sealed, it was impossible for every individual in the land who agreed with it to sign it. It just wouldn't happen. They'd have spent probably a year and then may have lost record. It just, you couldn't do that. So more than likely what we have here is these men were probably the representatives of the people. And they signed and they sealed this covenant as representatives of the people, representing the different families and the different tribes, the different areas. And that's what we probably have here, as leaders of the people. They were their representatives. Now, you know, what we find is they made a commitment to God. You know, as far as being a representative, I think we all, in a sense, now this is just a loose sense here, we all represent God in a way. We should all, if you're saved here this morning, if you're a believer, Jesus Christ dwells within you, you know, when you go into this world, you do represent God. You're as far as being a representative, as far as being a testimony, you know, all the world, as far as the way a Christian acts and the way a Christian lives and the conduct of the Christian, that's the testimony to the world of Jesus Christ, of God. And so we are all, in a sense, a representative of God, of who He is and what He's done for us. And so we should take our testimony seriously and our life for God very seriously. As far as being missionaries or pastors, they're also representatives of God and how God serves the Lord. Also, here's another thought. We all represent our church. If you're a member of this church, you represent this church. You know, you go out and how you live. You go out and you live for the Lord and you're a blessing. Then guess what? That's a reflection on this church. Central Baptist Church is a church that, guess what? They see the way you live. That's what their image of this church is. And that can be for good. And sometimes, guess what? It can be for bad, too. Our testimony can hinder a church. And so it's important to remember that we are representatives. These were representatives of the people. And they sealed, I think, the covenant for the people. Now here, verses 28 to 31, we're going to see the sincerity of these people. Beginning in verse 28, it says, "And the rest of the people," now that includes the entire congregation of Israel, "the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, or Lord our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring water or ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt." Now we're going to stop there, and I want you to notice here the sincerity. What I mean by sincerity is they had sealed the covenant. And here in this passage, we're given, I guess you say, a description of their responsibilities, of their seriousness concerning this covenant. And we're going to look at the seriousness first and then the separation. Now, as far as the group, we find the rest of the people, that means everyone was on board with this. You know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have harmony when you have groups. How about our family? Isn't it a blessing if when you can get together and everyone, you know, we might have different careers and even different opinions on things, but when you can get together and you can fellowship as a family, whether it's during the holidays or just a reunion of some kind, it's always a blessing to have that harmony. How about within a church? Harmony is a blessing within a church. Being able to fellowship with one another, being able to encourage one another, and being excited to be around one another. When that's not there, then there's problems. And so we should have harmony in church. They here were in unity together. And I want you to think on something. This unity was not based upon their opinion. It was not based upon Nehemiah's direction. Actually, Nehemiah, in here, we don't find him telling and commanding people to do things. It was all based upon God's Word. That's what it was based upon. You know, as a pastor, I'll tell you this. If nothing else, as a pastor, as members, this is from a pastor to the members. If nothing else, read your Bible. Study your Bible. You see, when we begin to read the Bible, each one of us, then I think the church will be in harmony. It will be in unity. Because guess what? We're going to start submitting ourselves to God, each one of us. The pastors included. Submitting ourselves to God, submitting to His direction, wanting His will, not ours. And the next thing you know, the church is united and the church will be blessed. That's what happened here. These people didn't unite because Nehemiah said you have to unite. They didn't unite because they had a something in plan. It all began with reading of the Word of God. We saw that several chapters back. That's what it started with. They wanted to know about God's Word. They found out what God had to say, and then together they said, let's serve Him. Let's follow God's Word. Let's be faithful to God, and let's be faithful to His Word, and let's apply the teachings we find there. And so the whole Bible says the whole congregation, the whole group agreed on this. And it says the priests, the Levites, porters, singers, Nethinims. Now, I want to point out one other group here, and I think this is important for us to see. And this is found here at the end of verse 28. And all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God. It's believed that that group, we've already talked about the people up front on this verse. It's believed that group's talking about those that were probably foreigners in the land. Those that were not Jewish by blood, but had converted to Judaism. That they believed in God and they wanted to serve God. You know, we find examples of that in the Old Testament. Ruth was like that. We find other examples of Gentiles who wanted to serve the Lord and believed in God. And guess what? They were welcome. You find that in the Old Testament. What I always think is, you know, a lot of people don't think that's there. It's there. You find that. They weren't turned away as long as they followed the direction that was there and they came the correct way. And that's what we find in this passage, that they were probably foreigners from strange lands, people that had given up their idols, given up their false ways, and wanted to serve the one God, the one Lord of heaven. And so they also were part of this, and they separated and they joined in this group as well. The Bible says in verse 29 that they clave to their brethren. That means they united. They were united with the leaders, the nobles. They said, this is good. We're going to unite and we're going to make seal this covenant and make this a serious issue. Something else that's interesting to me is at the end of verse 29, it says, to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His judgments and statutes. Verse 28. It says, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. Here's two thoughts I have with this. First, there's two implications, I think. First, the first implication is, this wasn't blind faith. Those that got involved had understanding and knowledge. It wasn't like Nehemiah said, well, just believe. You just come along and here's what happens. You know, that's what a lot of people think Christianity is today. They think, well, it's just blind faith. True Christianity is not blind faith. It's believing God's Word, studying it, reasoning it out. You know, Paul often reasoned with people to show people, you see, we need to have the understanding in our mind if we're going to apply faith to what's there. So this says they understood, and those that understood and were the ones who went. Secondly, here's the second implication that I see here. How about young people? We're not given an age group here. But those that could understand made the decision. You know, I think sometimes we sell our young people a little bit short, I think. What I mean by that is I think sometimes we don't think they're ready for some teaching. Sometimes we don't think that they're able to handle things. And of course, as parents, as adults, we do need to protect them and raise them. But you know what? They can learn an awful lot. I'm amazed every time we have VBS, how many verses they memorize and how much they just soak in just in that 1 week period. And they remember these and things. You know what? We need to be teaching them God's Word at a young age. And I'm thankful for our teachers that are teaching this morning. I'm thankful for our classrooms. I'm thankful for parents that take the time to teach your children the Word of God. If nothing else, read it to them. Let them hear it. Pray for them. Teach them so they can understand. You know, when they begin to have understanding and knowledge, then they can begin to act upon that understanding and knowledge. And that's what we have here. The people had understanding, they had knowledge, and so they acted upon it, and they made a decision. So those are the two implications we find here. And the Bible says that they entered into a curse, made an oath, basically. An oath is a commitment. And a curse basically is the result of breaking an oath or breaking a commitment. And so basically these people said, hey, we're going to promise this to God. And if we break this, then we'll accept the punishment that comes with this. Now that's very serious. So we see the seriousness of the issue. Very serious. You know, we should take our prayer life, our commitment to God, just as serious. And I challenge you to take it very serious as far as serving the Lord. Now we talk about separation. Separation. This is something people don't like to talk about today. but is found throughout the Bible, separating from the world, separating from those that do not want God or don't want to serve the Lord. And we find that here. We find that they made a commitment, and basically, the first area that they promised to separate was concerning their marriage, or marriages. They promised to no longer marry people of the world. They wouldn't marry someone, or they wouldn't give their daughters, or accept those that were coming from the world. Now, who you marry is important. I believe according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you're a believer, you should marry a believer. First thing I'll tell you, life's going to be difficult enough as it is. If you have a spiritual gap, it's going to be a lot of problems within a marriage. And we should marry those that are believers. And that's what the Bible teaches, I believe, in 2 Corinthians 6. Anyway, this would also keep the nation spiritually pure. It would keep it from the false teachings from entering in. And by the way, that's how you keep a family pure too today, is by marrying believers. You marry somebody who is saved, and guess what? Together you can serve the Lord. Together you can raise your children after God. And the Lord, will bless your home. Anyway, that's the one area of separation that they made very clear. They were no longer going to be involved in unbiblical marriages. Instead, they were going to get strict on that. That's a separation, I think, that needs to be made today, because many believers are marrying people of the world, and so homes are strained. That's why I think the divorce rate's high. It's just problems are coming into the home and just asking for problems. Anyway, secondly, they promised to separate concerning the Sabbath. Notice what it says here, and we're in Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10, and it says there in verse 31, "And if the people of the land bring ware of any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt." So they promised to separate concerning the Sabbath. Here's some thoughts on the Sabbath. We have, as far as the Sabbaths are concerned, they had the weekly Sabbath. That was Saturday. The weekly Sabbath was the Saturday. And then you had the religious Sabbaths. Those were special Sabbaths that were throughout the year. And you also had yearly Sabbaths that would come along. And they would celebrate all those. Well, they made a commitment here to God. Now, this was a commitment to God, by the way. It wasn't just saying, I think it's a good idea. This entire passage is a commitment they're making to God. And this commitment was, they would not transact business on the Sabbath. You know basically what they were doing? They were applying the law that God had already put in place. They weren't making a new law. They were basically saying, God, we're going to follow what you've already put there. And they're making a commitment towards that. That's all it was. And they were no longer going to transact business on the Sabbath. Instead, they would honor God. And they would keep the Sabbath as they were supposed to. You know why the Sabbath, as far as the Jews, for the most part in the Old Testament, you know why the Sabbath was neglected? For personal gain, pretty much. That's why they neglected the Sabbath, for personal gain. They would buy and they would sell and they would do business on the Sabbath, and and a lot of times they would try to justify it and use these different reasons. You see, what they did here on this commitment, they set aside personal gain for God's glory. So we can set aside a day of business. We can do without that money. We're going to honor God on the day that God has set aside for us to honor. And that's basically what they did. So they would not transact business on the Sabbath. Now this included feasts, of course, the Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, and other feasts that had Sabbaths. It included that. I think what we find is they wanted to focus on spiritual matters. You see, when we get into God's Word, that's what's going to happen. It's just going to just begin to think about it, and you're going to begin to focus on things of God. And that's what took place here. This is all, and I bring this up not only today, but I'm going to keep bringing it up. It all goes back to when they began to read the Word of God. They began to read God's Word, and they began to focus on the spiritual matters. And all of a sudden, the troubles were still there. The enemy still surrounded them. But those became minor. They wanted to do things right with God. That became the big issue. And so here we find them making this right with God. So they wouldn't sell on the Sabbath, wouldn't buy on the Sabbath. You know, the best way to end sin is to separate from it. Actually, it's probably the only way. You don't separate from sin, it's just going to stay there. That's what they did. They were just going to separate. They weren't going to buy or sell. They weren't going to say, well, we're going to buy during these hours and sell during these hours. They were going just to, that's it. We're going to honor God and not do this. Now, it was basically, the problem came from neglecting God's Word to begin with. That's why they dishonored the Sabbath, because they just neglected God's law. Here's my challenge to you on this portion of Scripture. Don't neglect God's Word. You know, there's some teachings in here that are for you in 2014. No matter what career you have, no matter what's going on in your life, there's some teachings here for you. Don't neglect those teachings. You know, we can neglect God's Word simply by not reading it, by not studying it. You can have your Bible sitting nicely on your table at home, but if it's never opened up, it's not going to be a blessing to you. It's not going to help you out. Read the Word. Study God's Word. Apply it once you find out what's there. You see, God's Word needs to be applied. The neglect of God's Word is what led to the problems. You know what's also interesting is their captivity was due to the neglect of God's Word, which we're going to get to here in a minute. Now, I want to clarify this before I say it. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Our Sunday service this morning is not the Sabbath. You know, there are some who believe that. I believe the Bible makes it very clear in the New Testament that Sunday is not the Sabbath. Actually, Sunday is the first day of the week. And actually, it's not a day of rest. It's a day of worship where we get together and we worship the Lord. And so it's not the Sabbath. Now, I do believe Jews, the Sabbath was given to the Jews, and it was given to them and they to honor and for them to keep. But as far as the church, we don't have the Sabbath. We have Sunday services. And actually, the Bible teaches that whenever the doors are open, we're to be faithful and we're to meet together, is what the Bible teaches. But here's some thoughts on this. You know what I've noticed? And I can speak from my own personal life. When I neglect God's Word in the past, when I've neglected God's Word, it had a direct impact on my desire to go to church. It did. And that's usually what happens. When you find people, when you find believers that are not faithful and not in church, usually it's because they're not in God's Word either. It kind of goes together. Now, I know we can't spend all day in God's Word, but we can spend some time in God's Word and be encouraged. And then we'll have a desire to come to classes and come to hear preaching and take notes and to see what's in there so we can learn more about God. Now, that's the challenge for you this morning. Just take God's Word seriously. It's almost like a domino effect. You neglect God's Word, and then all of a sudden, other things are neglected and other problems just move on in. So just make sure, I encourage you as your pastor to read the Bible and stay in the Bible. Another area that they addressed was they said they were going to restore, everything would be restored on the seventh year. Basically, the ground would not be worked that year. They would till it, and it would remain until that year. They let it rest, a seventh year of rest. Now, the soil needs rest. Even farmers today have found that out. Now today, farmers have modern day farmers, a lot of them pour a lot of nutrients into the ground, so they don't have to necessarily give as much rest. But there are still farmers today that'll do this. They'll give their fields some rest, you'll find it when you're driving through farmlands, especially you go through Kansas or Iowa, Nebraska. You'll see sections there during some summers that are just they're left, and those sections are getting rest. Is what's happening, so the ground can be recharged. God didn't give them a law that was just pointless. And that's what I want to share with you. You know, God didn't give all these laws just to be cruel to His people. He didn't give all these laws just to see if they would follow. When you began to read the laws of the Old Testament and then you began to read the teachings of Jesus, there's a purpose behind those. And they're a benefit to us. This was a benefit to the land and to the people. Well, you know what happened? We know that they neglected this. You know how serious God takes His law? They went into captivity for 70 years. And according to 2 Chronicles, the reason why it was 70 years was because that's how many years they neglected this law. Every seventh year, they were supposed to allow the land to rest. Well, for 490 years, they didn't do that. You talk about a patient God, 490 years, He waited for them to repent, waited for them to get things right, and then finally said, enough's enough. And He sent them into captivity for 70 years, 1 year. For each year that they neglected. Another lesson we find here is we do reap what we sow. Eventually God will bring judgment if we continue stubbornly. Anyway, we find here that it's important. They understood this now. They were going to get things right with God. And that's what we find in this passage. Getting things right with God. They understood that, hey, we've messed up. We need to get right with God. Also, they would not demand payments of debts that year. We've already talked about this a few weeks ago as far as they had been very oppressive in their actions as far as money and debts. And they were going to follow God's law, which basically every 7 years the slate was cleaned. You know what this did? It prevented the nation from having oppressive people. It also discouraged greediness, because guess what? Every 7 years it was cleaned. The slate was, and things would go back to where to the families. So what it did is it prevented greediness, and it kept the nation, I guess, just safe from oppressive practices is what it did. And that's what we find here. Anyway, this section ends basically with them addressing things that they were guilty of. They had made these mistakes. And to their credit, they were honest with themselves. They didn't try to deceive themselves. They didn't say, oh, we did this because of this. they recognized their sin and they were going to change so they could be blessed. Now verses 32 through 39 is the commitment of these people. And beginning in verse 32 of Nehemiah 10, he says, "There also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual meat offering, for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed, year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law." And I'm going to stop there. We're going to look at this real quick. I want you to notice the ordinances that they put in place. And we're going to talk about the reason why they did this, and then the result, what came about because of it. Basically, these ordinances were put in place so they could focus, or I guess they stay or remain focused on God's law. Now, I'm going to share, if you'll notice, these ordinances. Now, I'm going to make sure I get myself say this clearly so I don't tongue-tie myself on this. The ordinances, you'll not find them in the law. Now, what they applied due to these ordinances, you will find in the law. What I mean by that is, they weren't commanded to make these ordinances. It wasn't part of the law. These ordinances were put in place so that they would keep the law and help them maintain the law. I'm going to give you an illustration of this. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that we should be involved with missions, whether it's giving, whether it's witnessing. Now, sometimes we, as a church, will set aside a missions fund. Now, we don't force anybody to get involved, and we don't tell you you have to give this amount, and we don't send an envelope out and say this is what you expect to give. That's between you and God. But we set that aside. Now, in the Bible, we're not told that we have to set that aside. That's not a direction that we're given. But we set that aside to encourage and to remind people that there is a fund there that we give to missionaries, and we read missionary letters. You see, basically, that's what they did. They set up some ordinances to help them focus. They didn't add to God's Word, by the way. This wasn't adding to God's Word, and they didn't take away from God's Word. Actually, what they did, these focused them on God's law so they could obey it. And that's what we find here. There's nothing wrong with these ordinances. They helped them address that which was neglected. And basically, we find that these people were willing to sacrifice. Got a picture up here of them giving an offering. Even the youngest one in this image is giving an offering. The whole family is getting involved in this image. They were willing to sacrifice. And that's what we have a list here. It begins here with them giving to the financially for the temple. Now, evidently, the treasury of the temple may have been, either gone. Maybe there wasn't there. Maybe they're just trying to get by. But there was a lot of work involved in the temple. There were sacrifices that had to be made. And people had to live, the Levites and the priests. And so basically what they did, they made an ordinance that they were going to give. So that way the work could be funded, and that way God's work could be done. Here's what I think more than anything else. We have a display of two things here. Submission is the first one. They submitted themselves to God. It was no longer what I want. It was, this is what God wants. This is what I'm going to do. How about selflessness? That's the second thing we find here. That's a display of selflessness. Now, keep this in mind. We need to keep this in mind. This wasn't during the time of David, when the nation was wealthy and powerful and conquering lands. This wasn't during Solomon's reign, when they had stables filled with horses and they had the wealth that was just incredible. These people were poor. These people lived in poverty. Many of them didn't even have houses that were finished within this. If they didn't live on the walls, and the houses within weren't finished yet. May have been living in tents or whatever structures they could put up. We're talking about a poor nation. We're talking about a nation that had just come out of captivity. A nation that really was beaten down. Yet we find them making sacrifices to give unto God. Wow, if that doesn't challenge us with all of our blessings to give unto God, I don't know what will. These people were faithful. They made commitments to give unto God, and it began with their finances. They were willing to sacrifice so that God's work could be done, and they would give a third of a shekel. Like I said, and point this out too, this was not a command from Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't go shake people up, knock on doors, and say, we need your offering. He didn't say, well, you know, you didn't give this week. Nehemiah, he didn't do any of this. He was leading the people. This came from their heart. And this way, by the way, this morning, it's not my job as a pastor to go and make sure you're giving to God. That's not my. That's between you and God. Whether it's finances, whether it's time, whether it's energy, whether it's with your talents. Now, as a pastor, I'll challenge you and I'll teach you from the Bible. But it comes down to it. It's between you and God to give as God guides and as God directs. That's between you and the Lord. And Nehemiah, we find here, he didn't go shake the money out of people. The people chose to give out of their heart. And that's what it was. It just was a desire to give. You know what I think as individuals, and as you'll read here too, the Levites also gave their tenth. Everyone gave. Everyone got involved in the giving. But you know what? As individuals, it's up to us to ask God what He wants us to give. It's up to us to examine our heart and our life and say, are we giving up? And I'm not just talking money. I'm talking time. I'm talking energy. I'm talking talents. If God's given you talents and abilities that you can use for God's glory, it's up to us to say, God, what do I have that I can give unto you? What do I have that I can maybe do without that can be glory to you and can help? And then apply that, or then follow the Lord's direction. And that's basically what they did here. Now, all this money, we're given a list of what it went towards. I think we find some honesty here. You get some governments, you don't know what's going on with the money. I'll stop there this morning. I don't want to make a political message out of this. But when it came to Nehemiah's time, everything was out in the open. People knew where things were going. People knew what was going on. That's why I think the people gave. You know, as a church, it should be that way. We hand out the reports. The money's there. People know where it's going, what's going on. It's not hidden. It's not, we'll tell you next year what happened all this month. No, it's out there in front. The people gave. They knew what it was going for. It gives a list here. Going to the showbread, the meat offerings, burnt offerings, the feast, which would Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, the sin offering, which was made for the entire nation. So everybody was involved because it was for the entire nation. And then, of course, for the other necessities as far as the temple and working in the house of the Lord. So basically, they gave to fund the work that God expected there in the temple. Verses 34 through 39. The result first of that was that the work was funded and the priests were able to work. Here's my last point here this morning, the obligations. Now here we find, I think, an excellent testimony. Excellent testimony of serving the Lord. Began in verse 34. I already read that. I'm going to go start in verse 35. And to bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of all the fruit of all the trees year by year, unto the house of the Lord, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks. You notice something here? That word first is involved. First fruit, firstborn, firstlings. They gave their best to God, is what they did. And the Bible tells us, the beginning here in verse 34, well, it tells us that wood was necessary. So it begins with their efforts. What I mean by that is, the wood was required for the sacrifice. They had to burn something. They had to get the fire going for the sacrifices. And wood was required. They here put a plan together. And if you'll notice this plan, they didn't say, hey, you priests, you go out and take care of it yourself. Go get your wood and take care of it. They didn't even look at the Levites and say that. What they did is they all evidently took their turn. The priests, the Levites, and it says in the people. They cast lots among themselves. In other words, they all designated who would go, when they would go. I imagine they organized it, and basically they kept the wood in place so that way the temple services could continue. This morning, I'll share this. This is your church. Now, I know this is not the temple, and I'm not going to make that comparison because it's not biblical. But this church is your church. You want to shut the doors of this church, don't show up next week. You want to shut the doors of this church, don't give to this church anymore. Quickest way to shut any church. I don't care if it's a church of 10 people or a church of 10,000. If the people stop showing up and the people stop going, that church will shut its doors within a week, within a month, depending on how many stop. And that's true of any church. See, the church is made up of the people. I want to encourage you to get involved in your church. And that's what we have here. They saw it as their responsibility to keep things going, so the city would grow, so the temple would be the services could continue, and the nation would be blessed. And then it gives us the first fruit. I tell you, when I read this and studied this, conviction came all over my heart. The first fruit. You know, it's easy to give God seconds. It's easy to give God leftovers. Well, if I have time, I'll do this for God. That's easy to do. The Bible tells us they gave the first fruit of the ground and the first fruit of the fruit trees. In other words, harvest time rolled around and the first harvest came in. You know what they did? They walked out there and they got the first and the best. And they took that in and they gave it to the Lord. Of the fruit, of the vegetables. Later it mentions the dough and other things. They went out there and you know what they did? They sacrificed. They gave God the first. They gave God the best. And then they, ready? They were content with the rest. They were satisfied with what God would provide later. And the Bible tells us that's what they did. They were faithful. And by the way, God blessed them. You know, I read where someone said you can't outgive God, and I believe that's true. You honor God, you give unto Him, He's going to take care of you. You can't outgive God. And here, these people gave unto the Lord. They were just faithful. Now, by the way, they were following the law that God had already put in place. It wasn't like they were... God had already set this in place, and so they're following it. And this morning, I don't have time to go to all the references. If you're taking notes, I think we have them all online in our outline. We have all the different references to where these are given as far as in the Old Testament. But they gave the first fruit. They gave the first fruit of the ground of the fruit trees. The firstborn... And I want to point this out. They gave the firstborn of their sons. No, it wasn't for a sacrifice. God never demanded a human sacrifice. God never wanted a human sacrifice. You know, over in Exodus chapter 13, what it tells us? That they were to give the firstborn of their son. And then you know what they were to do? They were to redeem them with a sacrifice. And then they would have their son back. But they were to give and then redeem him with a sacrifice. You know what we have in the Bible? God was already laying the framework for salvation, for the atonement, for redemption. He would later give His Son to die for our sins so we could be redeemed. And that's what they were to do in the Old Testament. They would give their firstborn and then they would redeem him. See, there wasn't a human sacrifice of any kind. Also, they would give the firstborn of the cattle and of their flocks and their herds and they could be redeemed. You know, I pointed something else, and this is a little bit of humility here for us. You notice we're mentioned, it says, firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law. And then it goes on to talk about the firstlings of our herds, our flocks. You know what? You know where God puts us? He puts us with the cattle. That's the unclean animals. Now, of course, I believe humans are different than animals. I'm not promoting evolution. But just in case we ever get proud, remember, we're unclean before God. We're sinners, and we need His forgiveness. And we need to be sanctified before Him. And we need Him to work in us. We can't do it on our own. We need the Lord. And that's what we find here. Anyway, they gave the first fruit of the dough, the Bible tells us. They gave their offerings, which would be their heave offerings. They gave the best of their oil. They gave the best of their wine. And basically, they gave God the best that they could. And the Bible tells us, as far as the care, they were given this to the Levites. It's found at the end of this chapter here, chapter 10. And when the Levites received it, there was a priest who watched over it. And I don't think it was because he distrusted those Levites. It was because that was God's way of protecting the offerings. Churches should do this too, by the way. Any money that is given to God, any offering that is taken up, is an offering that's given to the Lord, and it belongs to Him. And since it belongs to Him, it should be handled correctly, and it should be used wisely. I read where a man by the name of John Butler, he's a Baptist commentator, wrote a book on this section here, and he said this, and I'm going to read this quote to you. He says, "We need to protect the church from a dishonest treasurer, and the treasurer needs to be protected from slanderous accusations." That's why churches have things put in place. So that way the church is protected from both. That way nobody dishonest comes in and sees an opportunity, hey, where I can get some money. Secondly, nobody can go and say, hey, you know, make a false accusation saying, I think you're taking this, because we can say, no, look, there were witnesses. Nobody took anything. Everything was done correctly the way it's supposed to be done. You know, when you go to the Bible, we see how we're to practice and how we're to live for the Lord. Anyway, their example, and I'm going to close, their example should be followed. In closing this morning, what we find is the nation of Israel made a commitment to get things right with God. And this commitment they sealed with a covenant, a promise to God. And in this promise, they made a lot of decisions. And they put themselves under a lot of obligations, not unnecessary. They put themselves back under God's direction, so that way God would bless. What we find in the next few weeks is a revival basically broke out all over the land. People began to seek God. The city would be repopulated, and God would bless. It goes all the way back to the reading of God's Word. That's what it goes back to. That's what sparked everything. They read God's Word. Once they read it, they understood it. Once they understood it, they applied it. Once they applied it, they lived by it. And once they lived by it, they were blessed by God. This morning, if you want a revival in your own personal life, that's how it's going to happen. If you want a revival in your family, that's how it's going to happen. If you want a revival in your church, it has to happen that way. And if we want a revival in our land, it's going to have to happen that way. God's people are going to have to get back to walking with God, serving the Lord, being serious about their life before God, and then God will bless. So I'll leave you with that. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Next week, we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 11, and we're going to see where they began to repopulate the land and how they repopulated the city of Jerusalem so that way God